Here with you again. If you'll excuse me, I just left something in my bag that might be important. It has been a while since we were here last, and I would like to thank you so much for your faithfulness to being behind the work that we've been doing in Vanuatu. When we came through, we were just newly married. I think we'd only been married a couple of months. And we were on the way to the field as a married couple. We'd been there a little bit before, for a few years prior to getting married. We'd been in Vanuatu. So we thought we knew some stuff, and over the years we've realized how little we knew, and even today how little we still know. So we would like to thank you so much for getting behind us in a very early stage. I understand, you know, some missionaries go with the best intentions but don't tend to stay around long. So it's a big leap for a church to take on a newly married young couple heading to the field. So we thank you so much for that, but then also for your faithfulness over the years. We haven't been back here since then, but you all have just been continually supporting us, behind us in prayer and contacting us, communicating with us, even sometimes when we haven't been the best communicators. So we really, really appreciate that. I will give a short, I guess, introduction to us, just in case maybe you haven't been here that long. You weren't here in 2011, and maybe we haven't communicated very clearly who we are since then. So I'm Matt Meads, or Matthew, whatever you want to call me. My wife Lydia, as Pastor already said, and Joshua, our little two-year-old, they're here somewhere. So I'm from just south of Oklahoma, a place called New Zealand, over in the South Pacific, a little bit more south. That's why I speak a little bit differently, and excuse me if you can't understand me too well. I'll try and talk as clearly as I can. Anyway, I was a teenager in New Zealand. I heard a missionary from Vanuatu come over to New Zealand and speak at a youth conference I was part of, and he said, we need young people to come over and do building and maintenance and, four-wheel driving and things like this to help us reach the unreached people. And I grew up on a farm. I didn't have any biblical training at that point, and I thought, well, hey, I can do some of those things. So I said, I'll go for a few months. And to be honest, it was a little bit self-serving and selfish of me because I had my own plans. I wanted to join the New Zealand Police Force, and that was my chosen career path. And I said, if I give God these 4 months, a mission trip of 4 months, then I can do what I want and maybe not feel so guilty about it. But God had other plans, and so I fell in love with serving in Vanuatu those first 4 months. The next year I returned again, and that was when God really started challenging my view of what my life was about. And he started challenging, if I truly do belong to him, I should belong fully to him and be committed to what he wants me to do. So that second trip was when I committed to full-time missions, serving God full-time, and just then sorting out the where and how. That came a little bit later. So I spent some time in a Bible college in Australia. We got married in 2011. And returned to Vanuatu to serve in any way we could. So Lydia's story is a little bit different, but kind of the same. She was born in Fort Worth, Texas, and grew up in Bowie, a little place just outside of Fort Worth. She grew up, her dad's a pastor in Indiana at this point, so she heard about missions. In fact, her bedroom in the house was the guest room, so she would get moved out every time a missionary came through. They would get her room. So she was like just, saturated with missions and the call to missions. So she committed to full-time ministry when she was six, I think it was, wasn't it, Lydia? And she said, hey, God, I'll serve you wherever you want. And then she started feeling a calling to Angola in Africa. She still feels that calling just as strongly today. God's kind of directed her trip a little bit differently. I joke sometimes that I'll wake up one day and she'll be packing her bags and heading to Angola and, just still making her way there. But she's committed to serving God in Vanuatu at this point, and I'm very grateful for that. So, over the years, our ministry has changed quite a bit. If you're here in the main service, you'll hear a little bit more about it in the video there. We'll share a little bit about what's been going on. But basically what has been happening is we've been trying to learn how to most effectively share the gospel cross-culturally in the setting of Vanuatu, especially the island we're on. We thought we knew how to do things. I got some Bible college training and felt like I was pretty well equipped to do that. And then as we started planting our first church, we built a building. We had people coming along. We were teaching the Bible to them. Some strange things started happening that made us start questioning, were they really grasping what we were teaching? Did they understand the gospel in the way that we had presented it? For instance, we were living in a community where the entire community is controlled by the witch doctors and the chiefs. Sometimes the witch doctor is the chief as well. They do double duty that way. It's the same community we're still involved in today. It's the same community, if you have read some of the update letters, that we now have people there who are believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's very exciting because that's what it's all about, isn't it? But to begin with, we had a church full of people, and then even some who just said they were part of the church under the name of the church, but they never came. And we started realizing things weren't adding up. One very obvious sign of that was whenever there was a harvest, you see, we do tithing and offering a little bit differently there because up in the jungle, not a lot of people have money. And so we said, well, hey, as we taught them about tithing, we said, if you want to bring, the food that you harvest, bring some of that and tithe with that, and we'll distribute it to the widows and to the people who need it in the community. And so they would do that. But then sometimes we would see a group of people who never came to church. They would wait outside, and then at offering time, they'd walk in, come up to the front, drop their offering, walk out and leave, not even stay for the rest of the service. And I figured that something's not up with this. So over a period of time, we started focusing more on one-on-one relationships with the different people who were coming to the church and others in the community and asking them, so what have you learned? What do you know about the Bible? We've been teaching you for a few years now. What's going on and what do you understand? And we pretty soon realized they had no foundational biblical knowledge. We were kind of building on what we thought they already knew from the Christian atmosphere in Vanuatu, but they had very little. The little they did have was very much twisted and distorted by the animism, which is the belief system that they grew up in and they are living in currently. So it was a very hard decision. We spent a lot of time praying and seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance over this, about how to go ahead, because what we were doing was people were coming to church and they felt like that's all they had to do. Just coming to church was enough to make whoever God is, the spirit that God is, to make him happy with them, and there needed to be nothing else. You know, it was just a transaction kind of thing. And some of them even said, well, we don't even have to come to church because the church is in our community. So that means the community is covered. In the same way that the witch doctor covers the community through his protection and power, even if they don't personally go and pay him for what he's doing, he still does all of that. Everything is just so tied to the witch doctors and to the spirit realm and everything they see. So we realized we had to do something fairly drastic. And we realized the other issue was people were seeing us as a way to get material things, but not necessarily the gospel and not the word of God. So one day we had a meeting, we called everybody together, the leaders of the community that had called us up there invited us to go. We said, there's a whole lot of reasons behind what we're going to do, and we tried to explain some of it, but to them it just didn't make sense. Because in their minds, I was the same as the witch doctors, but I was just talking to the God spirit instead of the spirits that the witch doctors were talking to. Doing the same job, just a different spirit. So we said, look, this is not how it should happen. This is not what's going on. We're going to stop the services. We're going to shut down all of the programs to do with the church. We're going to go back, and if you want to hear about the Bible, if you want to hear about God, invite us to come to your home directly. Don't do it through your chief or the witch doctor. You personally can ask us to come personally to your house. And so a few people did. And over the last few years, we've been able to start teaching a few smaller groups. But in May of last year was when things really started getting some traction, when I was invited by a chief of one village, the village of Taipu. If you've already heard this in update letters, I'm sorry, it'll be a bit redundant, but I'll repeat it anyway for maybe those who didn't catch it. So in May last year, we were invited to go into that village and to teach just a small group of people, a group of five adults, two couples and then one of the sisters in the village. And so we started before Genesis. Because growing up, especially growing up in church, as many of us have, we have an understanding of the Bible that comes from what we've learned just in our formative years. We understand quite a bit about what the Bible is. But for a lot of the people that we're teaching the Bible to or attempting to reach with the gospel, to them the Bible is the same as the little leaf packages and things the witch doctor makes to protect them from the spirits or to protect them from people who are going to try and hurt them or to make them prosperous. And so a lot of them treated the Bible, if they were fortunate enough to have a copy of the Bible, they would never read it. They would keep it in their house close to where they sleep because it would protect them from the devils at night as they sleep. And that's just how they saw it. So we had to go back and start with, what is the Bible? It's not just a book. It's not just a spell that you use. It is the Word of God. And we started from there and then entered into Genesis and started teaching through Genesis. Not every single verse or chapter, but the main stories, the main points that are pointing us to Jesus Christ. And for a while, we didn't even talk about him by name. We just referred to him as the promised Savior, because we wanted to make sure that people wouldn't hear Jesus and go, oh, I know that. He's the other spirit, you know, like one of the other spirits. But actually just referred to him as the promised Savior and keep pointing towards him until we got to his birth. It was an exciting journey for me with that first group to go through. It's a little bit hard to get to the village. So what I do is, last year, for most of last year, I would go down on Friday and return on Sunday back to town where we're living now, where our house is. And Lydia would stay in town there over the weekend with Joshua. And I would just go and spend hours with them, sitting there teaching them through the Bible as clearly as I could, and just taking the time to let them ask questions, to let them share what their understanding of what we were teaching was. And it was just so different to anything I'd been a part of in that community, because these people actually want to understand about God. They want to learn about the Bible. They're not just thinking that what else can they get out of us in the relationship with us. So as we taught through, we gave them all of the stories of the patriarchs that are showing how God counted them as righteous because of their faith in the Savior that was coming. And I then went through the prophecies as well and said, when I tell you that the Savior has come, you need to go through and use all these prophecies and use the lineage of Jesus to be sure that it is the Savior. I said, this is not something you should just believe just because I say it. You need to prove it for yourself. And so in December the 10th last year, we finished up at the ascension of Jesus when he went back up to heaven. And then we took a day on the 10th. I said, okay, today that we were preparing for a feast, so we were killing a pig and butchering that, and that's just a big community affair. Everyone's just sitting around cutting up things and that. And so I said, take the opportunity today. I want to hear from you guys. You tell me what you've learned and what you now believe from the Bible. And so over that day, I had four of the five. One of the sister, she ended up getting married and moving away from the area, and we lost a bit of contact with her for a while. But the two couples that had been there from the start, throughout that day, they just shared more and more about what they had learned and why they believe Jesus Christ is the Savior. So first off, the chief, Avokin, he said that he actually wasn't interested in going to church. He realized that the people who were coming to the church building were hypocrites. He said, I could see that they weren't interested in what you were teaching. They were interested in what they could get, or they were, you know, sort of dabbling in both the witchcraft and the church. So he said, I didn't want to go to church. I wasn't interested in the Bible. And he said, even when you started teaching, I wasn't too interested until I heard that God counted Abraham as righteous because he believed in the Savior. And he said, I suddenly realized I need to pay attention to who that Savior is so I can believe in him. And he said, that's when I really started paying attention. He said, now I know that Jesus Christ has died for my sin. He's paid for my sin, past, present, and future. And I trust that he is my Savior. It was so exciting for me to see him draw in what he had learned in the Old Testament. It was so much more than just I prayed and I believe. But he told us why he believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior, which is something I'd never seen before in the profession of salvation that we'd seen up in that community. His wife, Vakoi, she also gave a very strong testimony, but she said that she was depending on the church. She had been faithfully attending the church, and she said, I had just added that on to the witchcraft and what the witch doctor taught us, and I felt like I was just covering all my bases, essentially. She didn't say exactly that, but just making sure I was covered. But she said, now I realize I didn't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, so I was lost. And she also shared how now she believed in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And the other two as well, Alatui and Calrose, him and his wife, they shared similar testimonies about how they now believe Jesus Christ is the Savior through what they've seen in the Old Testament. So it was an exciting day for me. But as we know, that's when the journey really starts, isn't it? Because now we need to disciple them. And so we're heading back down on a weekly basis again, and I'm discipling those four believers, and we're teaching them more. But we're also getting involved in some of the other areas of the community as well. The community is split up into a lot of smaller villages that are really just family groups. And so we've got two other villages there right now. Once again, you'll see it in the video a bit later. But two other villages where we're in the evangelism phase. We're going and sitting down and teaching them through the Old Testament as well and beginning like that. But we're trying really hard to get the believers plugged into that as well. While we're over here, we've got these little speakers that you can plug into a laptop and put recordings on. It's solar powered, so they can charge it because they don't have electricity. They can charge it in the sun. And we put on the Bible readings and the teaching, Bible teaching, onto that speaker. And then they can take that to their family and to their friends, and they can play through it if they're not confident enough. A lot of them can't read, so they can't sit there and read teaching and read the Bible to people. But they can sit there and play that recording and pause it and discuss it and talk about it, explain it with them. So we're praying this will start a really missional vision for those believers, and they realize they have a part to play in reaching their community with the gospel as well. We are very, very excited about that. And we're excited to see what God does in the future as well. To be honest, coming back to America, I love it. It is good. But at the same time, I feel an urgency to get back to Vanuatu and see how they're going and see how we can be continuing to grow them. But it's just amazing to see how God works across the years. I'd like to share a story. It is not short, but I'll make it as short as I can. Pastor, what time do we need to finish up here?
10:45, 10:50.
All right. Excellent. We've got time then. So one of the first interactions I had with the community that we're now working in, primarily working in, was back when 2007, when I was making that little, the second missions trip it was, to Vanuatu. The missionary I was working with, he took me and we went up into this community. And we went to one of the villages in the community, and as we walked into that village, we heard everybody wailing and crying, which is a sure sign that there's been a death. That's how they mourn, is just very vocal, just screaming and wailing for 5 days, and then bury the person, or they bury them on the second or third day, but just mourn them for 5 days and then have different feasts. So we arrived there just on the day that somebody had died, and we asked around and found out that that was a mother who had died giving birth to a little baby girl. The issue with it was, though, the witch doctor had had a vision, either that day or the day before, he had a vision that two people were going to die. So when that mother died giving birth to her child, which unfortunately is fairly regular occurrence in the bush in Vanuatu, the places that are further away from town, when she died, the witch doctor said, oh, well, the baby is going to be the second death. And I mean, it sort of makes a lot of sense, you know, and I think it was just a guess on his part. Anyway, because of that, when we arrived, the baby was there crying off in the corner. Nobody was taking care of her. And we asked why. Like, there were other ladies in the village who were breastfeeding their own children at the time, and they said, there's no point trying to save the baby because the witch doctor's already seen its death. So it would just be a waste of our resources, and we'd be putting our kids in danger by sharing the breast milk with that baby. So they said, we're just going to have to let it die because it's going to die anyway. So the missionary I was with, he said, well, this isn't going to stand. And he spoke to the chief and the witch doctor and that, and he said, well, we would like to try and save this baby's life. You know, I know that you the spirits have told you it's going to die. We're going to try and ask our God to save it. So we prayed in the center of the village that God would save the baby's life. And then the missionary spoke to one of the mothers who was feeding her own child at the time. And he said, you know, could you just feed the baby for a few days? We're going to go back to town. We will bring back baby formula and the tins, you know, you could buy it there at that stage. And he said, we will, like, give you the resources to keep the baby alive. And the mother said, after a lot of, you know, sort of back and forth, she said, okay, I'll do it, but it's useless. The baby's going to die anyway. So we hurried back to town, came back the next day, went up there with the baby formula. The baby was still alive. and I showed them how to mix the formula and feed the baby. So God did some pretty amazing things over the next few weeks and months with that baby. We were making regular trips every time we felt like they'd be running low on the formula. But one time we were going to a different area in the same side of the island, and the missionary said, I really feel like we should take more formula up there. And I said, well, I've got enough for at least another 2 or 3 weeks. He's like, yeah, let's just take some just in case. So we took some and we went into the village. And as we entered the village, everybody was surprised to see us. And it turned out that that morning they had run out of baby formula. I'm not sure who had been drinking it, but it wasn't the baby. Or maybe they were mixing it too strong. I'm not sure. Somebody was having it in their morning tea. But they ran out of it. And they knew that we would be upset if the baby died because the formula was finished. But we didn't have cell phones back then where they could just contact us to bring more. There was no coverage in that area. So they said, oh, well, let's get the witch doctor, Tovil. We'll get him to speak to the spirits, and the spirits will go and talk to the missionaries and get them to come with more formula. But then Tovil said, that's not going to work. The witch doctor said, that's not going to work because the missionaries don't listen to our spirits. They only listen to their God. And so they said, well, who knows how to talk to God, the God spirit? And so somebody said, well, this guy, he used to walk around with missionaries. He must know. So this guy, I'm not sure exactly what he said, but they said he prayed that we would come with more formula. And then about an hour later, we actually walked into the village. That was pretty amazing to see. Anyway, as we've got to know the community more and more, it's been amazing to see how much the fear of the spirits keeps people in bondage. You see, they were going to let that baby girl die that they could have easily saved just because the spirit said she was going to die. But that's just how Satan works, isn't it? He's here to kill, steal, and destroy. And everything he does is about making that happen and making people's lives miserable in bondage to him in that fear. So after a while, a few months after the baby had been born, she was still alive, and so they decided as a reward for her surviving, they would give her her custom name, which she gets automatically, which is Vetavui, and then they said, I will also give her her own personal name, which is Delvia. And so that was really exciting to see that they'd accepted that she was going to live, and that, you know, she was now a member of the community. But the story doesn't finish there, because in one of the two villages that we're now doing evangelism, Delvia is now a teenager. She's like 12 years old, and she is sitting in and listening to the evangelism, the Bible teaching through the Old Testament. Amen. So we are so excited to see that. It's just come full circle from her being on death row, literally, the village putting her on death row, so now she is hearing how she can have eternal life. It is so exciting to see. It is exciting to see how God works. It's amazing to also be a part and to actually see that all happen through there. So, we're very excited about what's happening there with that. I'd also like to share a little bit about what I am learning through the process of teaching the gospel cross-culturally to these people and how they're challenging me. But first of all, I'd like to take us to a passage here. I'd like to share, it kind of gives you an overview, essentially, of sharing the gospel, of evangelism, and our part in it. If you could look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So we see a little bit of an introduction into what we're about, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. in verse 3, we see a very scary thought. It tells us, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Yeah. Believers have already heard the gospel. If you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, then you don't need the gospel anymore for your own sake. You need it for other people's sake. And it's a scary thought that if we do not live out our faith verbally and physically in the community, in the neighborhood, in this world, we are hiding it from people who need it the most. Yep. It's not always the easiest thing to share the gospel, though, is it?
Right.
Sometimes, especially, I think, I want to be a little bit transparent with you. Sharing the gospel in Vanuatu for me is quite easy. I mean, figuring out how to get it across to that particular person can be a little bit difficult. But what is very, very daunting to me is sharing the gospel in America. Because in America, here, you have so many more hurdles to people understanding the gospel that we don't have over there. In Vanuatu, you can walk up to anybody and start talking about God or the Bible, and they're going to jump in on the conversation and join in. They'll have their own views. They'll have their own blinders on that stops them from seeing the truth for what it is. But in America, I find first you have to start out by convincing people there is a spirit realm. And there is, you know, a God, and the Bible is the truth. And then from there, it's just an uphill battle to continue to teach them the truth. So it is not an easy task, but we cannot let that put us off of sharing the gospel with our family, with our co-workers, with our neighbors, with the people in the community around us. Because if we're hiding it, we are hiding it from those that need it the absolute most. And in verse 4, we see the state of the world painted in a very, very bleak picture. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who's the God of this world? Satan, isn't it? And he has had centuries and, you know, millennia to figure out how best to twist the truth, distort it, and hide it from people so they will not be able to see the gospel of Jesus Christ in a clear light. And that's where we come in, isn't it? If we understand the gospel for ourselves, we've believed it for ourselves, we are uniquely placed to be able to explain it and teach it to others because your testimony has huge power. People can relate to how you came to faith in Jesus Christ, and it can often help them to understand how they can also come to faith in Jesus Christ as well. This has been the hardest part of evangelism in Vanuatu for us, is figuring out what is stopping people from believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. And like I said, we've started figuring it out. We've figured out that they are born into a system where they are being taught that the spirits control everything around them to an insane extent. And then they are told that there's this guy who works on their behalf with those spirits to take care of them, which is the witch doctor. And he is the most powerful person in the community. One of the witch doctors, Tovil, the one I think, my memory's not that great, but I'm pretty sure he's the same guy that said Delvia was not going to survive. His particular job, they all have different jobs, you know, kind of areas of expertise. His particular area of expertise is the weather, controlling the weather. They believe the spirits are in control of the weather, and they do the weather patterns according to what they want, and his job is to convince the spirits to make the weather that they want. So if I'm planting a crop and I need it to be sunny so I'm not working in the mud, then I would go to him and I'd say, hey, I want it sunny on this day, this day, this day. And he'd say, okay, give me a chicken or give me a small pig or whatever it is. And I would give that to him and then he would make the weather do what he wanted it to do for those days. Or if we were having a feast and we needed sun for that, or maybe we'd finished planting the crop and we needed rain, again, he was the guy for that. And they really honestly believe that the witch doctors control the weather. In 2020, you might remember we had a big tropical cyclone come through and destroy our house in the bush, which is one of the reasons we had to move back to town. Not the only reason, but one of them. And that was a very devastating cyclone. But I saw it. We had weather apps on our phones at this time. Now there was a signal up in the bush there where we're working. So I was looking at the cyclone forming out in the ocean, and I kept telling everybody, the chiefs, the witch doctors, everybody just kept telling them, this cyclone is going to be really big, it's going to be very powerful, and it's going to be a slow one, like it's moving slowly, so it will do a lot of damage. So I kept telling them, you need to prepare for this, prepare like batten down your houses as much as you can. Their houses are not very strong anyway, but just do what you can to prepare, because it's going to be a big one. But everybody said to me, "Ah, Matthew, don't worry about it. Tovil will spit at the cyclone. You know, he'll figure out which devil it is that's making the cyclone, and he'll get it to move away. It'll go hit Australia or something," which is great for the Australians, I'm sure. They would appreciate that. So, as we're watching the weather map, it did. One of the days, it started coming closer. Then it started turning and going back to Australia, towards Australia. And they said, because I didn't hide that from them, I showed them. I was like, "See, it is moving away now." And they're like, "See, Tovil did his job. He stopped the cyclone from hitting us." And they were celebrating like he had done his job. Then the next few days, it just turned around and came straight for us. And the eye of the cyclone passed over the community. So you could not have got a more direct hit. It caused mass devastation. You might remember, probably your church was part of the relief funds to come over to help us provide food and building materials for people. And we appreciate that so much on their behalf. But after a while, when I started thinking about it, I was like, "That's right. They said Tovil was going to divert this thing." So I went and asked people and said, "So what was up with Tovil? Like, why did the cyclone hit us? Have you gone and asked them, like, why that happened? Did he make a mistake or something?" And they said, "Oh, no, we did. We asked him after the cyclone passed over." And they said, "What he told us was he did start to send it away, but then he realized, you know what? People don't respect me enough. They don't listen to me enough. It's time they learn a lesson." So he told them that he let the cyclone hit us to teach us all a lesson. How could you possibly win in this scenario where the witch doctor is the one starting the story and writing the ending to the story? Yeah, I have no doubt, because I've heard people say this about other people, but little Delvia is still alive to this day. But if you spoke to the witch doctor that said she was going to die, he would say, "Oh, she's going to die. You'll see, she'll still die. And no matter when she does pass away, it'll be a fulfillment of that," because he's the one making up the story. You know, it's just a deceitful way that they use to keep people in fear. So we very much see in that verse 4 there, we see all of these things that are just stopping them from being able to see who Jesus Christ is. But it is so amazing to see with the believers that are now there, the Christians that are now there, and the other groups as we continue teaching them through the Old Testament, through the evangelism phase of the teaching, it's amazing to see the lights come on in their eyes and for them to realize, "Oh, so we don't have to do this because God's actually in control of this." And we take everything back to it and say, "You guys have a choice to make. Over here you have the beliefs you grew up with. And I make sure that I don't just put it on them, because I believe in our society as well, we have things that we've believed growing up. And we've never actually stopped to question and go, is this a biblical understanding of the way God works? Or is this something that I've just carried with me the entire time because I heard it when I was younger?" I don't know if you guys do this, but I have Christian friends in New Zealand who will say, "Oh, you know, it's not going to rain today, touch wood." And, you know, what is that? That's superstition. I mean, don't walk under a ladder, you know, all of these kind of things. I hope nobody here is in bondage to those kind of stuff. Well, although walking under a ladder is a little bit more than superstition, isn't it? It might be common sense. But these are all things that we need to work through. And so we come alongside them and say, "You are going to have to choose. The Bible is going to challenge your view on how you are living and what you believe. You need to be prepared." And we make it very clear to them, if you choose to continue believing what the witch doctor is telling you, it is going to hinder you from understanding what God has next for you in the Bible. Because it's a step-by-step process. And if you deviate from what God is teaching you and what you're learning, then it is going to make it harder for you to understand the next step of the journey. But it is so exciting to see the Holy Spirit opening up their eyes. Those four Christians that are now there, we've been able to see them get some freedom from the continual rituals and the ridiculousness of the witch doctor's belief system. Everything they do there has to have a ritual tied to it. Planting the first crop, there has to be a special ceremony to plant the first crop of the year. To harvest, they have a thing called a yam. It's a little bit like your yams, but quite a large sort of a root vegetable. And that's only harvested once a year. And before anybody can eat that yam, they have to have the witch doctor come to the village. He gets a bucket and he makes up this like a tea kind of a looking thing with a leaf. It's not a special leaf even. I know which tree it is. It's just a random tree. And everybody has to take a drink of that before they can eat the yam for the first time. Because the witch doctor's told them, if you don't do this, your next crop will be bad, or your family could get sick and your kids could die the next year until the next yam harvest. So people do that. And then around death, there are so many things around death that they have to do, rituals to protect themselves from the spirit of the person who had passed on. But as we teach them the Bible and what God says about everything and what really happens, they can start realizing, I don't need to do this anymore. One of the Christians in Taipu, he doesn't do the yam thing anymore. His family have put a lot of pressure on him and said, your kids are going to get sick and die. You know, things, terrible things are going to happen to you. And his answer to them was, well, I'm trusting God. I don't trust the witch doctor. I don't trust this ritual. God can do what he wants, and I will have faith in him regardless of what happens. For a lot of them who don't believe, that's just absolute craziness. It would be like you speeding down the highway, not wearing a seatbelt, you know, turning the airbags in your truck off. For them, that's how crazy it is. But that is the freedom that we have through Jesus Christ, because he makes us free from those things. There are so many other examples I could share of the bondage that they are and the fear that they live in, but I would like to share some positive things that have been happening as well as the believers continue to grow and we disciple each other. You see, discipleship is not a one-way street, is it? If you've been involved in discipleship, you'll realize that you are being discipled as you disciple. And that's why I would encourage anybody here, you know, if you are not a part of teaching somebody through the Bible, I'm sure your pastor and your church here have, you know, curriculums that you can use to do that. But get involved in that, because that is when you'll start learning way more about the Bible and your belief in the Bible and how everything works, as well as building a relationship with somebody that you can walk with through life together. So as I've been doing this with the believers, and we've been discipling some of them, we've been growing as well, and they've been challenging us. Especially as I see them overcome these hurdles to faith in Jesus Christ and their walk with God as they come across them, like the Yam Festival and things like that. One story I would like to share about Avakin, the chief who believes in Jesus Christ now. His brother-in-law is Tovil, the witch doctor that controls the weather. And Tovil knows that Avakin's been studying the Bible with me. I have a strange relationship with a lot of these people. The witch doctors, they're all friendly with me, like we're on, you know, sort of acquaintance terms. Some of them are even friends. And I've tried to share the gospel with them in the past, but they have a lot of barriers to understanding that. So anyway, they know that I've been teaching Avakin and his family through the Bible. And in August, there was a quite unseasonal period of heavy rain, and everybody was fed up with it because they needed to plant their crops and stuff. And I'm not sure if people were like pointing fingers at Tovil, the witch doctor, whose job it is to control the weather, but whatever happened, he was talking to Avakin one day, the Christian, and he said to Avakin, you've been studying about God, so why don't you pray to God and tell him to make the rain stop, you know, so you can, you know, you guys want the rain to stop. And as Avakin was telling me this story, I was thinking in my mind, like, how would I answer him? I'd probably be like, oh, I'll pray, but like, it's up to God, really, whether the rain stops, according to his will, you know? And I thought that would be a good answer. But I was rebuked by what Avakin said to Tovil. He told him, he said, Tovil, what I've learned in the Bible is that's what Satan did. You know, Satan tempted Jesus. He told Jesus to throw himself off the temple to prove that God was going to protect him. But what did Jesus say back? He said, don't test God. Don't put God to the test. You see, Avakin understood what Tovil was really doing. Tovil was trying to undermine his faith in God. He was trying to put God to the test and treat God like they treat the other spirits. You know, you just manipulate the spirit to do what you want. But Avakin said, I'm not having any of that, and just cut straight to the point with some biblical truth. So that was exciting to see that growth in him, even beyond what I've taught him. Another exciting thing that happened with Tovil, that witch doctor, though, is Avakin's wife is his sister. And so she had one of those speakers I was telling you about, the solar-powered speakers. And one day I was in Tovil's house, the witch doctor's house, visiting Avakin and Vakoi. They were there at his house there. And I wanted to do discipleship with them. But we have to be very careful as we're discipling them that it's done in a setting where it's very private. Because as we disciple believers in Jesus Christ, we are telling them promises that God has for us as his children. We are telling them so many things that are specific to somebody who has faith in Jesus Christ. They do not apply to an unbeliever until they believe in Jesus Christ. But the issue is, anything to do with the Bible, because of the warped understanding that a lot of the people in the community have, they just think it all applies to them. they would hear a promise that is applied to a Christian, and they'd say, oh yeah, that applies to me. You know, so I spoke to Avakin and Vikoya, and I said, you know, could we go and do the discipleship maybe outside under a tree somewhere? And we ended up doing that at one stage. But as we were talking about it, Tovil said, oh, no, I know about the Bible teaching. He didn't realize, like, this is a, you know, discipleship, not the evangelism. But he said, oh, I've been listening to the Bible teaching. And I said, how have you been doing that? And Vikoya said, oh, you know, the speaker you gave me, she said, he saw me with it. And he asked what it was, and I told him, and he asked if he could listen to it. And I thought, all right, well, I'm going to test this guy because, you know, people say whatever you want them to say a lot. So I said, tell me what you've been learning. And I was surprised as he started at Genesis and went through and talked about all of the stories of the patriarchs and that up until the point of when I believe it was Joseph or Jacob, the story of Jacob or Joseph in Egypt. So he had been listening to the Bible teaching. And Vikoya said, yeah, but it's my speaker, you know, like, and I'm going to go back to my village soon, which is, you know, a couple of miles away. I said, no, Vikoya, give him the speaker, let him keep it. You know, we'll get you another one. That's no problem at all. So he has that now. It's in his village. I've seen it charging on the roof a few times when I've walked through. I'm not sure who exactly is listening to it, but we're going to try and keep following up with them next year. But we're just really praying that the Word of God will do the thing that only the Word of God can do. It will transform him through the truth that he is hearing. So we would appreciate your prayers, not just for him, but especially for all of those witch doctors. It's a community of about 400 to 500 people, and there is over 6 or 7 witch doctors in that community. So Satan has a really strong foothold there. But God is winning people to himself through Jesus Christ as we speak and continuing to do what only he can do. So we praise him for that. As we see, we'll just follow on in the passage we read. We preach not ourselves in verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That is the key, isn't it? We are not about making disciples of ourselves. We are not about making people conform to what we want them to be, but we are teaching them who Jesus Christ is through the Bible so they can believe for salvation and they can be disciples of Jesus Christ. And then verse 6 gives us a wonderful picture of what happens. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the glory of God, isn't he? Yeah. Just everything that God is in human form for our sake, dying on the cross for us. But I love verse 7 just as much as all of these other verses we've read. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is definitely not about us. Over the years, I've learned just how frail my physical body is. You know, I'd like to say I'm not as young as I used to be, but I've always had joint issues and things, nothing new. And, you know, like hiking is not always that easy and all of those things. And then just, you know, how limited my biblical knowledge is, you know, and all of those things. They just show us that it is not about us, but it is about us being available for God to use us. So once again, for you as a member of this church and a member of this community, make yourself available to what God has for you. It may be you get called overseas to some other mission field somewhere, but definitely God is calling you to serve in this church and this community here. And it is not about what you can or can't do. It is about what God can do and what he wants to do through you. The power, it belongs to him, not us. We need to make ourselves available to him so we can be a channel or a conduit of his power and his glory through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I've taken a bit of time here. I hope I've given you a clearer picture and not just muddied the waters a bit. But I would like to finish up with one last passage here this morning. And it kind of, in a way, describes our relationship with you here at Cornerstone. It is Philippians chapter 4. We'll read from verse 15 through verse 17. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This is what's happening in our partnership. You partnering with us. We are not there creating fruit to our account, it is for us as a group, as a collective, because you are behind us in prayer and financial support. The people that you see come to faith in Jesus Christ in Vanuatu, you have had a huge part in that. And it makes those souls so special when you think about not only you, but the other thousands of people that have been a part of that there. We are working to make fruit abound to your account through your generous prayers and giving and support of the work over there. And even like when you think about you taking us on for support as we were new missionaries, just fresh on the field, you weren't the only church, as he says, you know, only no church communicated with me, just you, but you were part of a small group of churches that got behind us and made it possible for us to go into the field. Lydia, do you have that lava? I would like to do something now. I should have brought it up with me. Sorry here. We're a bit out of it this morning. We drove from Nacogdoches Lake, Texas this morning, so it's been a little bit of a long morning. But I'd like to present this now. I think it might be a better time to do this, but it kind of correlates to what you'll hear in the video later. But this is a lava, or a sarong, I think they call it in other places. It's pretty unremarkable as far as it's just a piece of cloth, but this is a representation of something very special. So in the video, you'll hear about a colleague and a fellow laborer of ours called Eileen. She's a Ni Vanuatu lady that Lydia had the privilege of discipling, and she actually led her to Christ back in 2017. So Eileen, when she heard we were coming to America, she understands the relationship we have with the churches here and your support and getting behind us. So she asked us and said, how many churches do you think you'll be visiting? And we thought she was being curious, so we told her however many it was. And a few days later, she brought a sarong or lava for each church and said, when you go, could you please present this to the church as a sign of my gratitude for them getting behind you and your ministry? Because she said, without them, I would not have had the opportunity to hear the gospel when I did. So I would like to present this to you at Cornerstone, probably to present it to Pastor maybe, on behalf of Eileen, as a thank you from her to you, as gratitude to you being behind the ministry. It is, you're more than welcome. It's just amazing to be a part of this. Eileen is involved in the discipleship. She is discipling people. You'll see that later in the video. She's also working in translation and different things. So we're excited to see what God does with her now and in the future. But you guys have been a major part of that. So yes, on behalf of Eileen, thank you. And on behalf of us as well, we thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
You are more than welcome. Thank you. One last